My scripture reading is in 1 Corinthians 8, and I'd like to start with verse 1, and then we're going to skip down to verse 10. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Verse 10. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all of the truth that we find in your word. Heavenly Father, We thank you for these words by the brother Paul. And Lord, we ask you to help us to understand his words and to apply them correctly to our heart and to our life. And Heavenly Father, bless the rest of this message. And bless this service. And let it be helpful to each one here as you would have. And in the name of your loving Son, Yeshua, we ask all these things. And amen. Those of you who were in our Bible lesson today, you got a little bit of an introduction to the message that I'm going to be bringing to you today. And as we said before, there's many things within God's Word that's somewhat difficult to understand. And it varies on how difficult it is to understand, depending on who it is in the Bible that's bringing it to you. And it just so happens that our brother Paul writes some things that's very difficult to understand. And often, they are understood incorrectly and applied incorrectly. And so my hope today is that in bringing this message to you, that you see the real truth behind some of these scriptures, and that you're able to then not only realize the truth, but then apply it to your living, to your heart and life, and hopefully share this truth with others that would open their hearts and mind to the Lord. I'd like to I wanted to give you a text, and it was this 13th verse of 1 Corinthians 8. This is my text to you. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. That is Paul's motivation for much of his writing. It has to do with respect, and it has to do with knowing the truth, and yet knowing the truth to the extent that at the bottom of everything, you don't want to offend someone unnecessarily. You don't want to hide the truth from them, but you don't want to offend them purposely. And so Brother Paul is concerned about the churches that he started and the brothers and sisters in the church and about their welfare and how they're getting along, whether or not they're hanging in there, whether or not they're really giving God their all as they should, whether they're living as close to God's calling as He wants us to live. You know, God said and intended for us to take to heart, "Be ye perfect as I am perfect." Isn't that real plain to you? Be ye perfect. God wants the very best out of us. He wants us to be trying hard to be perfect. Even though He knows we can't be perfect, we know we can't be perfect. We know that we are not saved by our works. But we should also know that God requires us to be obedient to His law. He brought the law to us as a guide for all of mankind. Chaos would be prevalent. Circumstances would be horrible, hundreds times worse than it is in the past and it is now, if it wasn't for God and His commands and His guide for us. He expects us to be obedient, know His word, do His word. Regardless of what you hear anyone else says, God expects you to do what He tells you to do and lead the life that He wants His children to live. That's how you're going to get to be in His family. That's how you're going to be one of His children, is to be obedient. Today I want us to look into more of Brother Paul's writing. And hopefully you will have a different understanding on some of these scriptures than you may have ever had before. And I want to look at some of these scriptures and I want you to think about them and I want you to take them home with you, wherever your home is. And I want you to put more thought to it. Even read them a few more times after we discuss them today, because they are misunderstood. They are misapplied. And we need to know the truth and do the truth. It will help set us free. It will help give us peace. It will be the way that God intended that we ought to be and live. How do we reconcile Paul's words concerning the following verses? What does Paul mean by some of these following verses? Let's go to chapter 8 and verse 8. Paul says, "But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat." That's what Brother Paul is saying. Is he saying, eat whatever you feel like? Do whatever you want. Eat whatever you want. You know, God okays it. Is that what Brother Paul is saying? "But food will not commend us to God. We're neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat." Let's go to chapter 10, verse 25. Brother Paul has quite a bit to say about food, and it's misapplied. "Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake." Does that seem clear to you? Sometimes I sort of think Brother Paul can be almost too clear if you take one verse at a time. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. Let's go down to verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. Boy, we can really make a case for about anything if we want to pick and choose one verse. Would you not say? Seems that way. Because I'm presenting you one verse at a time that would be very contradictory on the surface to what this church holds true and what I personally believe is true. It seems contradictory to my belief if I just took the one verse scattered here and there. Okay, let's go to Romans 14 and verse 14. Romans 14 and verse 14. I know, and this is still Paul, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. That seems pretty clear. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Seems pretty clear. Let's go down to verse 20. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Okay, how many in here would say that these verses seem real clean? All things are clean, eat anything you want. How many would say the verses I read seem to be telling you that? Okay, I do too. But you know, there's one other main man in the New Testament besides Brother Paul. And thank God for him. There's actually a whole lot more than just one, but I'm thinking of Brother Peter. But I also recall Brother James. And I guarantee you, I'm really thankful for Brother James and Brother Peter, because it would really seem to be confusing if we didn't have for Brother Peter and Brother James to provide that balance that we need. Not that God can't do it without that, but thank God that he gave us that. Brother Peter had a vision, and we alluded to that in our scripture this morning. Thank God for that vision. Thank God for Brother Peter's words. I have never put anything common or unclean in my mouth. That was Brother Peter's reply to a supernatural happening in the vision. He heard a voice from heaven that told him, kill and eat. And all of these animals, a mixture of animals from all over the earth. And he was told by this voice in this vision from heaven, kill and eat. Well, it's coming from heaven. It's supernatural. It's in a vision. Sort of seems like everything is set in place, doesn't it? Except for the fact that Peter says, No, Lord. I've never put anything common or unclean in my mouth, because I know what common and unclean is, and everybody else does in this New Testament. And all the Jews that are here in Jerusalem, and all the followers, many thousands of Jews, as well as some Gentiles that was followers of Jesus Christ, they knew what clean and unclean was. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, well, why does it not say anything more than it does about clean and unclean food and the dietary laws that God set in place from the beginning of the Bible? Clean and unclean. When you put these animals on the ark, you put two of each of the unclean, but you put seven of the clean. Why? Because God knows what's clean and unclean. He knows what you're supposed to use for food and what you're not supposed to use for food. And so he says, put seven on the ark of the clean. Only put two of the unclean. Makes sense to me. If we're going to have such a thing as clean and unclean, such a thing as dietary laws, sounds very clean to me. Very understandable to me. Clean depending. Let's go to Acts 10. And in looking at Peter's vision, Acts 10 and verse 13. A voice came to him, that is Peter, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter's reply to this voice in this vision was, but Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Do you think there's very many people who never even asked themselves, why did Peter say this to the voice that came to him in this vision? It's got to be a reason. It's got to be logical. Let's now go to the foundation, part of foundation, of what we're speaking of. Let's go to Leviticus 11 and verse 1. Leviticus 11 and verse 1. And this is God speaking, and it's the same God speaking here as it was in the New Testament records. We don't have two or three or four different gods. There is only one true living God, and that's the God of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and our God. Leviticus 11 and 1, the Lord spoke again to Moses and to Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, these are the creatures which you may eat from all the animals that are on the earth." There are some animals you are to put in your mouth and eat for your good. Obviously, if there's some that's clean, there's some that's unclean by definition, that you're not supposed to put in your mouth and eat for food, that God never intended for you to use as food. So God's law, all the way back, many places throughout the Bible, not just this one place, many places, reinforces clean and unclean, the dietary laws, what you are to use for food and what you are not to use for food. Peter's vision enforces the fact that clean and unclean goes well beyond the Old Testament, well beyond Moses and the prophets. It goes throughout all of God's Word, throughout the entirety of the Christian age. Peter's vision reinforces that there are clean and unclean things that God has for you. Some to eat, some not to eat. And Peter, at that particular point in his life, and after Jesus had went back to the Father, and there was a gathering of the early church, the early Christian church, Peter explains God's truth to the people as part of God's Word to them in the New Testament. Peter is saying, I'm still doing what you said, God. I still know what Leviticus says. I still know clean and unclean. And I'm abiding by it. What about Jesus? Have you ever thought about Jesus? Where could you show me that you could go in God's Word and it could be recorded there that Jesus ate something that everybody knows, including us today, as well as all of the Jews at Jesus' time, everybody knows is classified as unclean. So where can you show me in all of God's Word that Jesus ate something because of any reason that was unclean, that everybody knew was unclean, including him? Where could you show me even one example in all of Jesus' life, his 33 and a half years here on this earth? Where can I read Jesus ate something unclean? All right. What about Paul? Show me one place in all of God's Word where it says Paul ate something unclean. What about Peter? I think we're pretty well satisfied at that point. What about any other Christian person in the whole Bible? Any other of a Christian, early Christian church, where any of them ate something that everybody else knew about around them was unclean? I guarantee you, if there had been one, there would have been the biggest fuss that you ever heard of, because it was common knowledge. It was common behavior. It was a common accepted way to live your life as a follower of Jesus and of the Jewish heritage also. So we don't read it of Jesus. We don't read it of Paul, Peter, James, John, any of the other apostles, anybody in the New Testament. Why do we think we can do it? Perhaps it's because a lot of people seem to think that it is hardly addressed, for one thing. For another thing, what do you think they think about Brother Paul's words that I brought to you, a few scattered scriptures here and there that makes you think so much that Paul meant this, even though he really didn't say that in so many words? Paul didn't really say, but he could have said, and Jesus could have said, and Peter could have said, I never put anything unclean in my mouth. I abide by the dietary laws that I've known ever since in all Jewish history, in all Christian foundational history. It's because it was a common accepted thing there. It's because of misconception, misapplication of Paul's words. I'd like to go to, just to point out some reasoning and some things for you to think about when you go home and you read some of these scriptures, hopefully, that I have brought to you, some of these chapters, some of the words of Paul's. I would like for you to think that you'd go home and you would think a little bit about wine and this and that. And especially concerning those few scattered verses that I read you of Paul that made you think that God accepts anything that you want to eat. You just go ahead and eat it because it's clean and it's pure and it's good for you. That's what Paul's words misapplied causes you to think on the surface. But I want you to know you need to think a lot more about those words, particularly why you never heard of Jesus and Paul and Peter and anyone else in the New Testament ever putting anything unclean in their mouth. Think about that, number one, and then a whole bunch of other things. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And verse 1, this is where I started my message off to you, my scripture reading part of it. But I want to point out some verses so that when you go home, you'll know perhaps why Paul made some of these statements that are so wrestled, as Peter said in his words. Paul's words are hard to understand, and they are wrestled by ones to their own destruction. That was Peter's words about Brother Paul. And the way that he wrote, the way his letters were written, and knowing already that there was ones that misunderstood, misapplied, to the point of almost them being destroyed. Missing heaven, being out of God's family. That's what Brother Peter said about Brother Paul's. 1 Corinthians 8 and 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, now there's the number one thing for you to think about. We're not talking about anything and everything. It's not telling us that this is a pig that was sacrificed. It's not telling us that this was a cow that was sacrificed. It's just saying these are the circumstances. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogance, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. Therefore, if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, that ought to be clear to you. Therefore, concerning what we're talking about, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. There's really no basis to an idol God. There's only one God. He's the one true living God. All of this thing to do with other gods and sacrificing to them and whatever it is that you burn and sacrifice and give to them, it's meaningless because they are meaningless. There is only the one true living God. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as indeed There are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. Are those words saying that there are other gods other than the one true living God? No, it's not saying that. It's saying there's many people out there that think that there is, and that they will make up their own gods, and they make them out of all sorts of different materials, and they worship them in different manners. But it's not saying there is anything other than the one true living God. Read it carefully. So we're speaking of idolatry and sacrificing, killing food, different kind of foods, to be offered as a sacrifice to idols at a pagan place, temple, whatever, church, as part of the worship service. They would kill the animal, they would burn him and offer him as a treat or whatever to their idol, to appease him. And they thought, well, it'll make our crops more successful. It'll give us more peace and love and harmony and whatever. That's what's going on in their mind, but the whole thing is a farce because the idol is a farce. The worship is a farce. It's based on untrue things. It won't accomplish a thing because you're looking at a piece of wood or stone or steel or whatever, and what can they do for you? What have you ever got from a rock that you talk to? It's just the same thing. It's meaningless, and it won't, nothing will happen. You can talk all you want. When it starts talking back, you can call me. And then I might have questions about you. But no rock is going to talk to you. That's idolatry. And I don't really mean to make light of it, because God abhors anyone thinking that there's any other one true, living, loving, forgiving God other than Him. He abhors idolatry in all its shapes, forms, and fashions. So we're speaking of sacrificing to idols. I want you to look at one thing here too, and I'm not going to be too awfully much longer. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 and start at verse 18. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers of the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, and here's he talking about pagan people. No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. That's pretty clear from Brother Paul. And even applying a little bit of our Passover terminology right now, the very next verse, he makes it even more clear. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Paul is saying, with the various connections, he's saying, don't eat food offered to idols, even though you know the food may be clean from God's eyes, the food and dietary laws, the food may be clean technically for you to put in your mouth and consume. But it's going to do harm to your brother because of the way he's thinking about the whole issue of eating things offered to idols, and idols not being anything in God's sight and in compared with your God. He's saying don't do anything in food or drink that has a possibility of causing your brother or sister to fall or to fail. Let's go down to verse 27. If one of the believers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, and never forget that, this whole issue is not about clean and unclean meat. It's about food, eating food that has been offered to idols. That's the whole issue. Eating food that has been offered to idols and the influence that it might have because of your brother thinking how bad that is. And yet he sees you eating it, and then he's going to be badly influenced in his conscience. Is going to play tricks on him and be hurt by it. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, Brother Paul says, do not eat it. And that's regardless of what it is, whether it's clean, unclean, whatever. It has been offered to idols. Don't eat it. This is meat sacrificed to idols. Do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? How does Paul conclude in this issue about eating meat offered to idols? I like this verse 10. I've got a couple of other concluding things. Brother Paul, after all this discussion about whether to eat it, not to eat, eating in front of your brother, eating things offered to idols, Paul says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for to the glory of God. Okay. Romans 14 and 1. I'm trying to get you some clarity of why Paul said what he said in the way that he said it. Part of it had to do with eating food offered to idols. Another thing was part of what Paul said had to do with whether you should eat vegetables only. A vegetarian. That's why Paul said some of his words. They were directed to people who believe that they could eat only vegetables, no meats. Whether you think it's right, wrong, or whatever, vegetarian, or just eat anything you want. We're saying part of this that Paul had to do with they were only vegetarians. And in Romans 14 and 1, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things. Now listen to that. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. And then you go right on down reading all those other verses, and you have to read them all in the context of what is Paul talking about. being a vegetarian only, and not eating any meats, but only vegetables. That's part of why those verses seem confusing. Okay, now let's go to back to Peter's vision of the sheep, and let's go to the account about Peter and the vision. Verse 28 of Acts 10. Okay. Peter says, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man common, any man unholy or unclean. The vision was not about eating clean or unclean food, even though clean and unclean animals was let down in the sheet involved in the vision. It was not about eating clean or unclean food. God showed Peter not to call any man common or unclean. All right. I had one concluding scripture, and I want to remind you of it. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Paul says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's 1 Corinthians 10. And in verse 32, let's look at it. Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. Paul is concerned about not offending someone. Okay, let's go to let's go to 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 13. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. This is how Brother Paul concludes with his issue of eating and eating things offered to idols, eating vegetables only, whatever. And then the last verse. Let's go to Romans 14 and verse 13. Romans 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Do you see the foundational principles that Paul is trying to get across? He's still not saying eat anything you want. That would violate God's laws. Let's skip down to verse 21. Paul says, it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. I think you have a foundation now, and I hope that you'll reinforce it even more. If you would stand with me, and let's all read our blessing from God to us and from us to each other. Let's all read together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Wonderful words. Bow your heads with me. Have